You might be wondering about, in today's gospel, all of a sudden, they were coming towards the other apostles. Well, who were they? Let me clarify that for you. Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, were coming back to join the other apostles immediately following the transfiguration. So they were in the northern part of Israel. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had told his disciples that it was time to take up the cross. His calling and the three apostles' awareness of it had been confirmed by the heavenly voice that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, the road leads to Jerusalem. Up until now, for the disciples and the apostles, it's been fairly easy to follow Jesus. But from here on, it's going to get much harder and harder. It begins with a problem for the disciples. They've been able to cast out demons in Jesus' name, but they encountered a case that had them beaten. They were puzzled, not realizing that they were. Different degrees of demons were available, some harder to deal with than others. All Jesus is going to say as an explanation is that this kind takes prayer, special prayer, a particular kind that is focused with spiritual effort. We get the sense of the disciples' inability to deal with the problem and the crowd's subsequent impatience with them. These followers of Jesus have turned a corner in their walk with him, but now it's going to get even harder on their trek to Jerusalem. Well, today a lot of people think that the early part of a person's Christian walk with Jesus Christ, those are the difficult ones. And then as you go on in Christian life, it gets a lot easier. Things become more clear. I want to suggest to you that it can be the exact opposite. You see, when you learn to walk beside Jesus, you're given harder tasks, which will demand more courage and more spiritual energy. Following Jesus is not like a summer vacation. Jesus' response to the problem is to comment sorrowfully, "Oh, unbelieving generation." And then he asks them how much longer he'll be with them. Something about this father's plea and the crowd's faithless interest and in the disciples' inability to deal with it all says to Jesus that whatever's going on is not faith. Here's a parent who is desperate with anxiety over the child. The mood is very, very tense. This is exactly what Jesus and the apostles walked in on. Things have changed. Everything seems more demanding. Earlier in the gospel, many people come to Jesus with what appears to be comparatively strong faith. They touch him and they're healed, and it seems as simple as that. But for this man in this situation, faith is very hard. His father seemed to be caught in the middle between faith and doubt, living in a world of half-belief where he's never sure. After the disciples' failure to heal this young boy, the man isn't sure whether Jesus himself can do it or whether he'll be able to do it. And his request is made with what I perceive with a kind of shrug of uncertainty. He says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." His father's response to Jesus' question about how long this boy has been suffering with this, filled with doubt. His answer says, "From childhood. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And here comes the heavy. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds to this man's doubtful question and plea. "If you can..." Think about that. Everything is possible for him who believes, Jesus says. In essence, Jesus is telling the man, "Open your eyes, your heart, and your mind to who's right in front of you." In other words, get with the program. How many times do we qualify our belief? Now, let me get down to this for you. There's one word that tells it all. And if this word is put at the beginning of a statement or a plea for help, it's conditional. If this happens, then I will believe. How many times do you hear that? Oh God, if you'll just heal me, then I'll read the Bible every day. Lord, if you do this, then I will do that. We shouldn't be asking God to make a deal with us. God is not Monty Hall. Remember, let's make a deal. What's behind door number one, door number two, door number three? There are no doors. It's either yes or no. We should not be trying to make a deal. Three of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell of the instance of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. There was no condition that she put upon God. She put the condition upon herself. She was broke. She spent every penny on doctors. And she was desperate. And according to Jewish law, she was declared unclean for bleeding. 12 years worth meant she had to live outside the city, away from other people. And she knew, as being shunned, that if she, now listen to the word if she just touched Jesus' cloak, she would be healed. She didn't say, Jesus, if you will heal me, I'll touch your cloak. She knew she didn't have to say a word. She said, if I can touch his cloak, I will be healed. The only condition was on her. God does not want you to make conditions for him. He makes conditions for us. Read the law. Read the law of Moses. If you do this, then this will happen. The curses and the law. The ifs are on us. We never put an if on God. The if was on her part. She asked for nothing. Her faith was so strong that she believed that if she just touched his cloak, her healing would be real and it would be immediate. The condition was on her faith. Her faith and her crawling to see her Savior. There's a great difference between her faith and the if you can of the boy's father. And Jesus, as we heard, put the man right on the spot. Everything is possible for him who believes. Well, immediately the father tried to straighten things out with Jesus. And he said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now that's a humbling remark, but an honest remark. Came right back and said, you know what? I do believe. That's why I'm here. But I may not believe well enough. So help me. There was no if in there. He says, if you help me, I'll believe. It was help me in my unbelief. Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, and he spoke to the evil spirit. There was no if. He said, you deaf, mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And Jesus told this man, have faith, if you can. Just believe and it will happen. The man's response was shouted out to Jesus saying that he does believe, and he asked for help. As the gospel said, Jesus addressed the demon, told it to never return to the boy with authority. Authority that comes from God himself. In other words, hit the road, Jack. You're done. Mark tells us that this young boy was basically freed from a hell on earth. And by the way, this account comes from Peter himself. Mark's gospel is from his friend. John Mark's gospel is from his friend Peter. So this was an eyewitness account. And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. And what happens next is very, very, very significant. I want you to hear these words. Mark writes, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. That doesn't sound very significant. But if you look at the original Greek, to see what Mark wrote, and when we see lifted, Mark actually used this Greek word, hegeron, which means raises him up. And then he says, anested, he arose. He raised the boy up and he arose. That's what Jesus did to this young man that was lying on the street, that was now alive in Christ, no longer dead in the spirit. Resurrection words to the New Testament. Jesus had taken this young man who was steeped in darkness, drove out the darkness, and lifted him to new life, a life that was lit with the light of Christ. Remember that after this, they were headed toward Jerusalem. And here's Jesus, God's beloved Son, on his way to his own death and resurrection, rebuking the spirit. It leaves the boy apparently dead, but Jesus raises him up and he arises. The gospel tells us that the apostles needed to get Jesus alone to find out more. They did this several times. The jet marks were left in their scalp as it flew over. They didn't quite get it. So as like with the parable of the sower of the seed, they got Jesus aside and he explained it to them. And so they did this as well. And they needed to get him alone. After Jesus had gone indoors, Mark wrote, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. There's something interesting there. This kind? You mean there's more than one kind of evil spirit? More than one kind of demon? As a matter of fact, didn't Jesus say, you deaf and mute spirit? He spoke to a deaf and mute spirit that was inside the young boy and causing him this great, great pain. We need to be specific. More faith, more power is what the apostles needed from God himself through prayer. When we're faced with a crisis, do we try to fix it on our own power? We usually do, right? But we're supposed to pray in whatever faith we may have, seeking God and saying, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so in closing, I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle Peter himself from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. And he wrote this, and I believe it puts it all into perspective. He wrote this, and the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.